here we are on the Sabbath day, doing what we do. I want to turn, first of all, to our scripture again, Luke chapter 4, and begin there. Why do we do what we do? Well, why did Jesus do what he did? Luke 4. You may be wondering, sometimes you might wonder that why do we have church? Why do we do the things that we do on the bulletin? There's an order of service and everything. Well, here's Jesus in chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us traditions and customs over the years that we just do. We do them automatically, we do them habitually, as is our custom to do. And there's a blessing in all these things. And we just want to reveal to the people, to open up to the people your word, so that they may understand why we do what we do. We ask a blessing upon it now in Jesus' name. Amen. We go to church on the Sabbath day. Why? Does the Bible tell us to do so? Yes, it does. But we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need fellowship, we need teaching, and we need edification. We need one another. Some people say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I beg to differ. Yes, you do. You're in a very perilous situation if you try to lone wolf it. If you try to live this Christian life without other Christians, you are putting yourself in unnecessary danger. Because where there is a group, there is more security. And we need fellowship. We go to church on the Sabbath day because it is our custom to do so. Yes. As his custom was. Let me just tell you what the custom of Jesus was. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You know that what we have here today, we call a church, but in reality it is a modern-day synagogue. And the synagogue was the Jewish religion institution. Probably it arose when the Israelites returned from exile in Babylon. They probably started their synagogues at that time. And the public reading of the law by Ezra the priest after the exiles resettled in Jerusalem may have signaled the beginning of the movement to develop the synagogue system. The synagogue, as distinguished from the tabernacle and temple with their sacrifices, was a local gathering place where Jews of all ages met for prayer and study of the law of Moses. Scores of these synagogues sprung up in Jerusalem and surrounding cities during the 200 years or so before the New Testament era. These synagogues started back then. They were organized where they had 10 or more men devoted or showed interest in the preserving of their Jewish heritage and customs and learning and obeying the laws. They were set up so that people would not forget their religion, their faith, their Ten Commandments, all the special things it was about being a Jew, they needed to preserve. And so this was the system they set up. Synagogue worship included readings from the law, prayers, and commentary or sermons on the Bible passages that they read. Any competent member of the congregation might be asked to read the scriptures or bring the sermon. And that's what happened with Jesus. He came into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and they handed him the scripture. And he opened it, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, He picked an appropriate scripture for that day. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. What a ripple of stirring, of excitement, of anger, of resentment. Because this was the synagogue where he grew up in. They knew him. And he said, I am the fulfillment of this scripture. So, churches today are built around the faith of Jesus Christ. Our church has a set of things that we do in order. We have the worship through song, a call to worship, invocation and welcome, worship through gifts, prayer, children's story, all these things. Do you wonder where they come from? You wonder why we do some of these things? Well, we do them for a reason. And Jesus did what he did because it was his custom. Our churches of today are Christian synagogues. But the church is not the building. The church is the people. And the building that they meet in is the synagogue. Our assembling here today is sometimes known as having church. Do you ever hear that expression? We're having church. And so then what about the service? Why do we do what we do? Well, we have Sabbath school, don't we? And the synagogue was and is a school. And if you know what the Jewish word for the synagogue is, it's shul. Did you ever hear a Jew say, I'm going to shul today? They mean they're going to synagogue. And shul sounds a lot like the word school, doesn't it? And it is. This is a school. This is where we learn about God. We learn about how to live for God. We learn how to get along with one another. We learn how to minister and do the things that Jesus did unto each other so that the world can see that there is a difference between us and them. We are set apart. We are a royal priesthood. And this lesson is good. The one we had in Sabbath school is good. We got to realize who we are. We got to understand our identity. This is why we come to church, till we can know who we are, whose we are, and what is the purpose of life, and why do we do what we do. Well, we encourage attendance at Sabbath school. Sabbath school is very important. Our message is taught and discussed, and we learn discipleship there. We learn through the classes for all levels of understanding just what it is to be a Christian. If you don't attend Sabbath school, you should. An hour and a half of worship that includes a 20 to 30 minute sermon, I usually keep it at 20, is a good thing, but in my opinion, it's not enough. You need Sabbath school. We sing. We sing. Ephesians, go there, chapter 5 and verse 19. Why do we sing? I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. But we sing because it says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's a reason for being and doing what we do. We worship God through song. And some of the most beautiful worship I have ever heard or seen is when somebody is singing a beautiful hymn of worship unto the Lord. We do it. And Colossians 3:16 says about the same thing, worshiping and speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We worship by giving tithes and offerings. Acts 4, Go to Acts chapter 4 and begin down at verse 32. And we'll just read about somebody's giving there. Acts chapter 4. See, giving is one thing, but it's the spirit in which it is done that is important. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." This is a goal for our church, to be of one heart and soul. "Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked." Isn't that a wonderful statement? "For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as everyone had need." Isn't that wonderful? "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," "a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought it the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." We worship by giving tithes and offerings. That's part of our worship. And why do we give tithes and offerings? Because we want to. That's the only reason you should give a tithe or an offering, because you want to, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And out of the abundance of what's inside comes out. So give, the Bible says, and it will be given unto you. We give because we want to. It's an act of worship, and it is not like pulling teeth when we ask for an offering or tithes or anything like that. It is something that comes flowing out of you, because God has been so merciful in giving us so many things. And then in our order of service, we see something called children's story and offering. Well, we take time for children. We tell a children's story. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 9, verses 13 to 15, how important children are and how we must never forget it. Never. We must always take time for children, because they are of vital importance to Jesus. Another thing we do is we pray corporately. Now, all of us can pray. Every one of us knows how to pray. And if we don't, there are lessons. We can teach you how. If you don't know how, but you'd like to learn, we can teach you. But we pray corporately. In Acts chapter 12, verses 3 to 5, Peter is in prison, and the church meets together. And that's not just the prayer warriors or a certain few, but the whole church got together and prayed for him. And prayed and prayed and prayed, and Peter was delivered from prison. The church that prays together really does stay together. We need to pray for one another, that we may be healed. We need to come together. We need to pray for healing, deliverance, and for just about anything you can ask or think. Prayer changes things. But the most important thing about prayer is it changes you. Because it is us who needs to be changed. God doesn't need change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but we need to know how to cope with the challenges of life. And the best avenue that I can think of to help me cope with what's coming on to the world and what happens to us every week and all our challenges and all our problems is to pray about them. Prayer is the key that unlocks the resources of heaven. Without prayer, we are powerless. But it needs to be prayer in faith. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We pray not just because it's the custom, but it's because it's a necessity. We need to pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray for all men. Pray for governments. Pray for all those that are in power over us, that they make righteous and good decisions. Do we pray for peace? Some do. I just pray that God's will be done and that we will be able to live as much as possible at peace with our neighbor and those next to us and those around us, that we might be some kind of an influence on them for good. We need to pray. We are taught and admonished if we hear a Bible-based sermon. If what you hear over the pulpit is not firmly rooted and grounded in the Scripture, then it is nonsense. Because we need the Bible more and more than we've ever before. We need counsel. We need instruction. We need to how to face the things that are coming upon us. We need the Bible and we need teaching. So we need Bible-based sermons. We need to testify. You know what testimonies are? You remember what they are? It is you telling what God has done for you, giving glory to Him, and by so telling, you encourage other people in the faith. If God would do this wonderful thing for you, and God is no respecter of persons, then He can do it for someone else. Miracles. Why do you come to church? I've always come to church because I'm always expecting God to do something wonderful, and I don't know what it is. He hasn't told me what it is, but whatever it's going to be, if I'm in church and I'm ready for it, it'll happen and I'll see it and I'll experience it. So I go to church with an expectancy that God is going to do something for me and for you. And if I can have some small part in that, then what a thrill that will be for me. If I could bless your heart, if I could encourage you, if you could be brought closer to God by anything that I read or anything that I say, oh, how happy I am. Taking time for fellowship. We have fellowship together. We have fellowship meals. We sit down and we eat together. That is one of the most sociable things that you can do, is take time to sit down and eat with somebody. Did you know that? Most cultures make a great thing out of eating together. It is a great way to make friends. Give them food. Isn't it? Feed them. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And He is the manna that came from heaven. And if we eat and drink, we shall be satisfied. This is meat and this is drink indeed. This is my flesh, Jesus said, broken for you. This is my blood. We need to sit down and eat together, or stand around and talk together, or work and play together. So in summary, let me say, this is why we do what we do. Happy Sabbath. Amen. May God show kindness and bless us, and make His face smile and shine upon us, for then the earth will acknowledge your ways, and all the nations will know of your power to save. In Jesus' name, Amen.